Thanks again for a lovely welcome. It is really, really good to be with you. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Psalm 130. You'll see the words will come up on the screen. We'll read it together shortly. But I just want to give you some background to the group of psalms that this psalm finds itself in, but also some background as to why I've chosen to look at it today and what a kind of help it's been to me, certainly in the recent times. Group of psalms from Psalm 120 through to 134, known under the heading A Song of Ascents or Songs of Ascents. And so when we read the psalms, this is how we tend to read them. We read one psalm, don't we? That's kind of the pattern, or we'll preach on one psalm. But a lot of the psalms are put together in a particular way and are almost meant to be read together as a whole, to give you an idea. And that's one group of psalms that's supposed to be. Psalm 120 through to 134, most likely put together, edited, post-exile, for the post-exile people. People coming back, returning to their homeland, maybe heading up to Jerusalem for the very first time. Song of Ascents, the geography of the land is Jerusalem's up there and everybody has to move and walk up to Jerusalem. Maybe they were coming to Jerusalem for personal reasons. Maybe they were coming to Jerusalem because there was a national festival to commemorate, and that was obviously particularly important for the Jewish culture and the Jewish faith. Maybe they were born in exile and this was their first trip to Jerusalem. And so these psalms are being put together, we think, and edited for that particular reason, post-exile period. But as they headed to Jerusalem, it was not what they had heard it used to be like. They'd have heard stories, certainly those born in exile. They would have had visions of what it was like, the temple, the magnificence of the temple. But as they walked to Jerusalem and ascended up the hill to Jerusalem, it was not what they'd heard stories like. It wasn't what they'd expected. The walls and certainly the temple was far from impressive. It wasn't what it was. You may recall sometime afterwards, Zerubbabel had rebuilt the temple and it was underwhelming. People saw the temple and kind of gone, is that it? Is that all it is? Compared to Solomon in all his glory, compared to the splendor and the magnificence of the kingdom of Israel under David's rule, is this what it is? And so it was far from what they had expected. And life pre-exile, life in exile, life post-exile, personally, nationally, would seem for them a long, long way. A long way short from what God had actually promised. Think of some of the promises of God, and yet their experiences were, certainly, God, you promised this, and that's what we've got. Certainly, God, you promised this, and my life is this. And I guess there's some direct application for us in all of this. This psalm doesn't give a particular reason for why the psalmist has written what he's written. We can get a few hints there, but not a particular reason. But the direct application for us is this. We're exiles in this world. This is not our home. We're strangers in this world. We're longing, I hope we're longing, for a new Jerusalem. I hope we're longing for Jesus to come again. And our hope is set on God. But in the in-between time, God, is this what it is for us? I know this is coming, but surely, is this the cards we've been dealt with, for want of a phrase? And life following Jesus at times can seem to be quite underwhelming. Lord, is this it? Am I to see these 50 people home and just take funeral after funeral for the next 10 years and close the doors? Is that it, Lord? And perhaps for these people, perhaps for us, there's personal things. Perhaps because there's national things going on in this psalm. Perhaps there's sin which may be going on in this psalm. Perhaps there's sin going on in your life or my life, which indicates life is not what it ought to be because of sin. Or maybe it's just everyday struggles. Struggle with my children. Lord, I hope that you would keep my boys. What's happening with them? Oh, struggling just to get on with people in the office, in the school place, in your neighborhood, even amongst your church family. It's the struggle. Is this all it's meant to be, Lord? And life itself comes in. Well, this group of Psalms, we will get to read Psalm 130 in a moment. A long intro, I know. Follows a general pattern of threes. If you want to study them yourself, you can do this. The pattern is this: distress, help, and then home. Psalm 120, 121, 122 clearly show that. And the rest of the Psalms, you might have to dig a little bit, but that's the pattern. Distress, Psalm 120. Where does my help come from? Jono spoke about it earlier on. Help, Psalm 121. Where does 122 land? It lands in Jerusalem. The glory, the throne, heaven for us. Why did I pick this psalm for us this morning? Well, it was a personal thing. I heard it preached in COVID and it resonated with me. The guy who spoke, a guy called Andrew Wilson. So I picked his four headings because he's better than what I could think of. So I want to use them this morning. But personally, this psalm came alive over the summer for me. So if I can just indulge myself for a moment or two, if I may. It's the summer and autumn. Personal incidents that happened and hit home and hit hard for us. I do some work with Christians in sport. I'm involved in the sports plus camps that they run in the summer. I've been doing that for over 25 years. This summer at Repton School, a young girl called Ellie collapsed playing sport, was rushed to hospital and later died, 12 years of age. 200 young people on our watch over that time, 110 leaders were with us. And my heart cried out, out of the depths, Lord. What is this? This should be the pinnacle of our summer for Sports Plus, for Christians in sport. And here we have this devastation for us. Obviously for the family. Massive sadness of a child who's died playing sport. And then I happened to go away with O'Call as a speaker to Israel in October. It's the fourth time I've been with them. Really privileged to be invited to go along with a friend and be the main speaker for the tour. But it just coincided with Hamas and the attack on Israel. Don't want to come on holiday with me, by the way. Just thought I'd let you know. We haven't got time to indulge in anything further than that. But being in the West Bank and Bethlehem when it all kicked off on that Saturday. And what was that like, looking after 100 people, not just me, but other people responsible. 100 people, how does this work? Lord, out of the depths I call to you, Lord. What is happening here? What a catastrophe. And it continues to be a catastrophe for all concerned. And so eventually we were able to get to Jordan and travel home through Jordan via Saudi Arabia. And so when we were in Jordan, when we eventually landed in a safe place, I was asked to speak to the people, and this psalm came to mind, Psalm 130. It became a very personal cry, a real personal lament for me. But also, as we see in the psalm, it's a national cry, a corporate cry. Verse 7 and 8 of the psalm will hint at that. Yes, perhaps because of sin, but also because this psalm is non-specific. The principles apply for many things for us. And as the rest of the Psalms in this group of Psalms show, they cover such a wide range of issues and emotions. So then, Psalm 130, let us read it together. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. What does this psalm do for us? Well, the psalm addresses the idea of what it looks like, how to respond in times of crisis. Whatever that crisis is, and the psalm allows us to do that because it's a non-specific issue. When we are at our wits' ends, when we're perhaps struggling with illness, suffering is our lot. Maybe other struggles of life, which we mentioned before, weariness, storms. Maybe there is sinfulness. Whatever our cry for mercy is, whatever our cry for help may be, this psalm helps us to address such things. Four stages as we journey through this psalm. Helpful as we lament. Helpful as we cry out. But as we journey this psalm, I want us to keep this in mind. I want you to keep in mind that Jesus, our Savior, has gone before you. Psalm 121, John already picked up on it. Remember a hill, and there's another hill. And outside that city wall stood a cross on a hill. And as our Savior, he was there for you and for me. So keep in mind that Jesus has gone before us. What does Psalm 139 say? If we go down into the depths, where is he? He's there. You can't go deeper that Jesus can't reach you and Jesus is not with you. Whatever those depths may be, there is nowhere you will go as his child. There is nowhere I will go as his child that Jesus has not gone before you and will not be with you. What a great promise that is. Will you hold on to that this morning? As we consider this psalm, will you hold on to the truth of that? For you personally, for us as a church at Oral Park, whatever, for you as a church here at Cornerstone Wirral. So four headings, they'll just help us through this journey. Very simply, this, my soul waits for the Lord, weeping, verse 1 and 2. Worship, verse 3 and 4. Waiting, verse 5 and 6. And then witnessing. Verse 7 through to verse 8 as we close the psalm. And it's a journey really that starts with tears. It should be a most natural response for us. The psalmist says, doesn't he? Out of the depths, I cry to you. He's in the depths. The depths of despair for whatever reason. And literally what's saying here is this. He cries out, he howls. From the depths of his inner being. He's weeping for his situation. Lament is in full flow. And we don't know why exactly. But he comes before the Lord with his tears. I'm not sure how often in our culture We come before the Lord with tears. It's something that perhaps we ought to learn to do. This is serious stuff for the psalmist. Crying and lamenting in the depths of despair. Culturally, we will have seen, won't we, on our TV, what it's like in Middle Eastern culture when there's something dreadful that happens. Bereavement, war, often connected to war. But we see these pictures and these images, and there's weeping and there's wailing and there's loud lamenting, and it seems to us really excessive. But it's out of the depths of their hearts they cry out. They are grieving. And this is the picture that the psalmist gives us. Out of the depths of his heart, he's lamenting. And we see it in the pockets of stories in the gospel accounts. It's loud. It's expressive. And how long has it gone on for the writer? It doesn't say. It doesn't say that this issue came yesterday and he prayed to God and it was gone tomorrow. We don't know. Days, weeks, months, years. Remember the context? Exile? Remember these group of psalms put together post-exile, most likely? Is it 70 years they've been crying out? Is the psalmist echoing the prayers of a nation? Longing for home? How long, Lord? How long, Lord? I long to go to Jerusalem. And weeping also ought to be true when suffering comes and hits others. Do you know something? There's nothing greater that you can do for soul care to get alongside somebody else as they weep and weep with them. We're so quick, aren't we, to run to try and find an answer, a solution. I can fix this. And yet the best thing sometimes for soul care is to get alongside a brother, get alongside a sister, and sit with them and weep with them and walk with them wherever their lamenting and their grief takes them. There's a time for grief, a time for weeping. But note verse 2, where does this weeping go? Where does this mourning take them? It takes them to God. And it's really obvious. Why? Let me just flick through some of these earlier psalms. Just one line from each. Psalm 120, opening words. In my distress, I called to the Lord. Psalm 121, opening lines. I lift my eyes towards the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 123, I lift my eyes to you. Psalm 124, if the Lord had not been on our side. Where does the psalmist go? He goes to the only place possible to go. He goes to God. He goes to the heavens. He looks to the heavens. And we have this pictured for us, don't we, in the Gospels with Jesus. As many of the disciples desert Jesus because it's such hard teaching. And Jesus says to his disciples, he goes, guys, are you going to get off as well? And Jesus goes, and Peter says to him, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Why would we go anywhere else? In fact, there is nowhere else for us to go to except you. And in our weeping, in our lamenting, in our struggles and whatever it may be, friends, there is nowhere else to go but to Jesus. Where does my help come from? The Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Who knows your voice? Amazing. He knows your voice. He knows my accent. He knows when it's Dave, and he knows when it's different because it's Chris with that strange accent he has. He knows your voice. My sheep know my voice. He knows your voice. And we're told that God inclines his ear towards his children. What a wonderful picture that is. What a wonderful picture. As God humbles himself and bends down and puts his ear. What is it, Dave? What is it you want to say? I'm all ears. He loves you. He loves you. He's been down in the depths for you. He has seen the grief of his friends and stood at a graveside and he's wept. He's been kicked in the stomach and the guts with despair as he weeps alongside them and he sees what sin causes, the pain that sin causes. And he weeps with us. And as Jesus looked over Jerusalem, he laments. And he weeps. And he longs to gather them together. He has compassion upon them. And this is the Savior Jesus who looks at you and me this morning. Insignificant in the eyes of the world, but not in his eyes because we're his children. And he hears us as we cry out to him. We begin with weeping, but we don't stay there. The psalmist moves on from weeping into worship. Oh, verse 3 and 4, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. The suffering, the storm, the despair, the crisis has not gone. But what the psalmist does in his suffering, in the crisis, in his despair, realizes is this, that if God was not merciful to him, if God had treated him as he really deserved, without forgiveness and without mercy, he would be in a much worse place. Oh Lord, I'm in a terrible place, says the psalmist. But thank you, God, for the gospel. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy. Because if there was no forgiveness and there was no mercy, how dreadful would my situation be? And it's good to remind ourselves of that. Because our circumstances can consume us. Our circumstances can overwhelm us, and our circumstances can mean that we focus on our circumstances and they become everything. And the psalmist here goes, oh no, no, there's worship. Let me lift my head above my circumstances. Let me remind myself of the goodness of God. Here is his prayer for worship. Prayer of worship. Prayer of worship for the gospel. There's forgiveness here. There is grace here. And in our lament, and in our suffering, in our sadness, it's so easy to forget what we have in Christ. Friends, don't lose sight of what you have in Christ. All he is to you. All he's done for you. Verse 7 gives us a clue, but you'll have to wait for that. But redemption in abundance. What a phrase. Paul, as he writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And of course, as we come to take communion together later, we're reminded of the redemption, the price that has been paid through Jesus' blood for you. Don't lose sight. In our grieving, in our lament, in our depths, have grateful hearts, hearts full of gratitude, gratitude to what for what Christ has done. And thankful hearts lead to worship. It can't take us anywhere else, can it? I'm thankful, Lord, for who you are, for all that you have done. I lift up my eyes and I see. And so we weep, we worship. And this is what we don't like doing, waiting. Perhaps the hardest part of all for me, the waiting. If you're a fixer, if you're a doer, the hardest thing. Let me read verse 5 and verse 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. What's the psalmist, the writer, waiting for here? We don't know specifically. I like that because we're all probably waiting for different things. And so it applies to you and it applies to me. What is it you are longing for? What is the anguish of your heart? What is the unanswered prayer? What is the struggles that you may have? And it seems that God is not listening. It seems that God is silent. I think here we've got to be careful. But we know the forgiveness is immediate. So personally, do I think he's waiting to be forgiven? I don't think so. Because forgiveness is immediate. Now, there might be a struggle with the guilt of sin. And we all understand something of guilt of sin, don't we? And how it can hamstring us. And we feel as though it's still there. And Lord, I've confessed this, but it still keeps coming back to haunt me. We know we can carry the guilt of our sin, but we know too that Jesus died for the guilt of our sin as well. I hope you know that. Whatever the psalmist's prayer is, he finds a great place to stop and wait. He waits and he puts his hope in the word of God. In the truth of who God is. In the promises of his word. It's a good time for us to just stop and pause, isn't it? I know Sundays we rush here. There's lots of activity going on, lots of different conversations. Sometimes, just even in the midst of this, it's just good to take our foot off the accelerator and wait and put the handbrake on and pause. What does the Lord want to say to you in the waiting? What has he got for you this morning? What does he want to remind me of again? How does the Lord want to draw alongside you? Remember, he inclines his ear towards you. What you want to say to him as you wait? He's wanting to hear from you. Where's your hope? Who is your hope in? I hope, friends, that your hope is in the Lord and in his word, because there's nowhere else for us to go. Nowhere else for us to go. The psalmist waits for the Lord to speak. He waits for him to intervene in the situation. And in the meantime, I'm going to trust what your word says to me. I'm going to trust your word. I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust your word. I'm going to trust in the sovereignty and the providence of God in this situation. I don't understand it. And God, if you'd have asked me if I thought this was a good way to do things, I'd tell you no. But I'm going to wait. and I'm going to trust. I'm going to hold on to the truth of who you are and the truth of your word. Waiting is the hardest thing. Perhaps for this group of people, perhaps for this writer of this psalm, it was the exile. Perhaps 70 years in waiting. What about those who waited 400 years? 400 years of silence. God, have you forgotten us? God, stop sending the prophets. There is no one. God, have you not remembered our plight? What about the promised Messiah? Look what our life has been like these last 400 years. The Greek Empire, now the Roman Empire. We haven't even got a land to call our own. And you promised us this, Lord? Seriously? What about our waiting for Christ's second coming? Are you grieved by what you see in the world? Did you think it could get worse? Well, day by day, it seems to be so. Lord, how long, Lord? How long will you come? But Lord, I long for you to come. But actually, before you come, I'd love these people to be saved. Don't come too soon because they're not saved yet, Lord. But I long for you to come. I long to enjoy the promises that your word has given us. But in the meantime, Lord, until you come, I will wait, and my hope will be in you, and my hope will be found in your word. Even if we don't understand what's going on all around us, he gives us the picture of a watchman. I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Hard for us to grasp this, isn't it? But the watchman didn't know the time. There's no watch. There's no alarm clock. Yes, they'd have had an idea if it was a clear night by the stars. They'd have had an idea by a variety of things, but they didn't know the exact time. But what the watchman did know, he knew that morning would come. He knew it would arrive. He watches through the dark of the night. But he doesn't know how long sunrise has got left before it happens. 8:13 was sunrise this morning in Bootle. Probably a bit later here. Maybe not. 8:13. The watchman doesn't know. But he knows it will come. And our deliverance from our prayer, from our crisis, from whatever our lament may be, may come before death, but it may not. There are no guarantees, but it will come. That's the guarantee if we belong to Christ. It may come in the first watch of the night. It may be in the second watch. It may be in the third. It may be in the fourth watch. But what we are to do, we are to faithfully wait on the Lord. My soul waits for the Lord. And in our waiting, a continual cry out to him, a continual call out to him, a continual worship of him, a continuing waiting with hope found only in Christ. Weeping, worship, waiting. Finally, let's just have a little think for a moment or two as we close on verse 7 and 8. And witnessing. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. After all that has gone on, the psalmist has moved from crying out in the depths to witnessing to God's full and plentiful redemption. And it's incredibly powerful. In the midst of sadness, in the midst of pain, and in the midst of tragedy that hasn't gone away, his eyes and his focus are on the gospel, on the goodness and saving grace of God himself. What does he find with the Lord as his eyes turn to him? That his faithful love with him. There's abundant redemption. It seems as he prays for Israel and no longer just himself, that his corporate forgiveness and corporate restoration that the psalmist has in mind. How amazing would it be for national revival? Regional revival? The psalmist's eyes are taken away from him, and the plentiful redemption and the abundant redemption that is found only in Jesus Christ. What a great truth we have here. You are testimony to an abundant redemption of Jesus. Look at you. Look around. I bet you hate doing this, don't you? I can do it in this church because I won't come back again. Don't let him come back. But look around and see the redemption that Christ has brought into this church. The souls that he's saved. The variety of people. What a joy that is. Faithful love with the Lord. That's what there is with him. Redemption in abundance. And he will redeem his people. Remember Israel? We are the Israel. The New Testament church, continue this. He will redeem his people. Not one of his people will be lost. And there are people in this region who yet don't know they belong to Christ, but one day they will because of the abundant redemption that he brings. And there are people in the north end of Liverpool, in the areas around Bootle, North, South, Sefton, that are not yet following Jesus, but they belong to him. And one day they will be redeemed. And the abundance of the redemption that he brings will be visible. He finds joy, the psalmist, in the midst of darkness. And you'll know this story well. One of our final songs, it is well with my soul. I'm not going to tell the story. You will know it of the writer Horatio Spafford. In the midst of extreme darkness, in the midst of extreme despair and uncertainty, and perhaps a crying out, "Why, Lord?" He's able to say, "It is well. It is well with my soul." He witnesses to the love and the grace of God in incredible, tragic circumstances. Friends, let me finish with this. Do you need to weep today? That's okay. That's okay. What's key is where your weeping leads you to and who it leads you to. We pray that it will lead you to the rock that is higher than you, that is higher than I. Pray that it leads you to Jesus' throne. I lift up my eyes to the hills. And where does my help come from? My help comes from the Maker of heaven and earth. I lift up my eyes to the hills and I see him with his arms outstretched on a cross, who gave of himself for you and for me. And as he hangs there, he endures the cross. He despises the shame for the joy that is set before him. And you know who the joy is set before him is? It's you. It's his children. It's the salvation that would come through his death and through his resurrection. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does your weeping take you? May it take you to Jesus. May it take you to waiting on the goodness of God. May it take you to wait and witness about the love of God and the faithful love of God and the plentiful redemption of the love of God, all found for us in the person and work of Jesus. So I'm so glad for Psalm 130. It touched my heart at various times this past year that I really needed to hear something from God. And he blessed my heart. I'm so glad that it was written for the people in the psalmist's day. And I'm so glad that it's written for you. Let me pray for us as a handover to the team for the rest of our service. Father, thank you for your amazing love, for your amazing grace. Thank you for the life that is ours because of Jesus. And Lord, there may be times when we think this life isn't that great. And it might be true that it doesn't seem that great. In fact, it seems so underwhelming. But in our despair, help us to lift our eyes to you. And we ask these things all for your glory. In the lovely name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.